Lesson 5, and it's chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians. Before I start, there are handouts on the table on chastity that will help in companion with this lesson and the lessons to come as well. Okay, in chapters 5 and 6, Paul addresses moral disorders within the Corinthian community. And there are really three general issues that Paul speaks to. Number one is Paul's ruling on a case of incest, and that is pretty much chapter 5. And then number two, the question of Christians bringing lawsuits to secular courts, that's the beginning of chapter 6. And keeping holy physical bodies that are members of Christ's body. And that's the last part from verse 12 through 20 of chapter 6. I'd like to focus on keeping our physical bodies holy as well as what it means to call others to accountability. If we look at chapter 5, it's a case of incest that is going on in the community and being left unchecked. The community is allowing this behavior to go on. A professing Christian man is living in an incestuous union with his mother, or possibly stepmother. Paul is shocked that the Corinthian community has not denounced the man, and he comments that it is a sin that even the sexually immoral Gentile population condemns. In the Old Testament law, Leviticus 18, 7 through 8, and 20, verse 11, and in Deuteronomy 27, verse 20, a man was forbidden to have sexual relations with his father's wife. The penalty for committing this form of incest was death for both the man and the woman. Now, Paul accuses the community of being full of pride. It's as if they think they are so spiritually advanced that this kind of immorality doesn't affect them spiritually. Paul gives an example of how a little yeast leavens the whole dough. So ultimately, this sinner is going to infect the whole community unless something is done about it. It is the Corinthians' responsibility to maintain the holiness of the community and their Christian witness. Therefore, it is their duty to judge sinful behavior within the Corinthian church. In Matthew 18, 15 through 18, Jesus gave us a three-step plan to deal with sin within the faith community. Number one, privately go to the fellow Christian and tell him of his fault. Number two, if he doesn't listen, take one or two other Christians with you as witnesses and speak to him again. And number three, if he still refuses, go to the priest, and if he refuses the authority of the church, avoid him as a sinner. This is to say, don't engage in the sin. I think we need to remember that in all things we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. And I think we need to keep that in mind as we go through these chapters. Paul says to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. This is rather strong wording, but let's unpack it. Paul is calling for this individual to be excommunicated or to not be in union with the Christian community. I think the reality is this. Every time we sin, whether it's a sin of pride or sin of the flesh, we excommunicate ourselves from the body of Christ. We are no longer in communion with God or his church. The sacrament of reconciliation is what brings us back. It makes us right with God and connects us back to his church. Paul wants the community to call the sinner to accountability for his actions. He's not saying cast him out totally. He just wants the accountability to be called. In Romans 2, 1 through 16, Paul states that as far as judgment is concerned, we are not to judge whether a person is destined for heaven or hell, because that's God's prerogative. However, we are commanded to identify and judge sin, to avoid its temptations, and to protect the faith community. Judging sin is for the sake of the sinner, and the sake of the continued holy Christian witness of the community. Paul accuses the community of being so inflated with pride that he makes the claim that their pride has the effect of diminishing their ability to recognize sin. In today's world, we do not have to go very far to realize that we are becoming more and more desensitized to the immorality that pervades our society. In my day, premarital sex was a sin and definitely wrong. Now, it's a given. Couples engage in sex before marriage as if they would be crazy not to. In chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Paul lists the 10 sins that disqualify one from entering the gates of heaven. They're fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, sodomites, homosexuals, thieves, the greedy, and drunkards. This is very difficult to hear, and I want to make sure that we understand what was going on in Corinth at the time. Prostitution with men and men, women and women, prostitution was going on at the time, and that's what he's identifying here. Remember, the city of Corinth was a pagan city full of sexual immorality. And Paul writes that some of the members of the community were, at one time, guilty of these same sins. However, they are no longer numbered among the wicked because they have been washed, sanctified, and justified. Washed as a reference to their baptism. They were sanctified or made holy in the sacrament of baptism. And they were justified, which is the process of a sinner being made right with God in the name of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian Christians were not acknowledging that sexual sins are a profanity against their union with the Holy Trinity. They were not recognizing that. Today, the acceptance of sin of fornication continues to be a profound problem in the church among some professing Christians, especially young people. St. Paul condemns the sin of fornication, which is sexual relations outside of the sacrament of marriage. That's what that is. And explains the gravity of sexual sins as an offense to our union with Jesus Christ. Paul reminds the Corinthians that in the sacrament of Christian baptism, they are reborn to new life in Christ with their bodies transformed into temples or dwelling places of the Holy Spirit. They become members of Christ's body, and they are meant to live in an intimate relationship of holiness with him, sharing his life and being one spirit with Christ. We hear that in Galatians 2:20, in Romans 12:5, and we'll hear it again in 1 Corinthians 12:27. In the sacrament of baptism, believers have not only joined their lives to Christ spiritually, but also bodily, and therefore, they have the responsibility to keep holy the temples of their bodies. They have no right to abuse or corrupt their bodies with sin of immorality because their bodies have been purchased with the very blood of Christ and with the promise that, like Christ, their bodies and ours will be resurrected on the last day when Christ returns. We can read that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, and we can read it in the Universal Catechism number 366. In chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, clear out the old yeast, which refers to purging the community of sin so that it can be restored to holiness. Let's take Paul's advice and apply it to ourselves. What is the old yeast in our lives? What are the sins that we commit which then disconnect us from God and the body of Christ? There are many sins of the flesh, like we hear in these chapters, many different sins. In my own life, I will use food as an example. Gluttony is one of the 7 deadly sins, and there are many ways we can be gluttons. Too much technology, too much alcohol, putting an unhealthy relationship in front of God. These are just some examples, but there is also old-fashioned food gluttony. And I would like to share with you about my unhealthy attachment with food. Growing up, I never had a problem with food, probably because I kept growing tall and was able to eat anything I wanted. I didn't have any consequences in my youth, eating whatever I wanted. In my adult life, things changed a bit. Honestly, it was when I started working for the church as a youth minister that things went off the rails. When working in ministry, things never stop. And as a single person, there was no one home to say, it's time to go home. Every minister of the church, whether it's clergy, sisters, lay peoples, volunteers even, has to continually work at living in balance. And the reality is we all, no matter what we're called to, motherhood, career, both at the same time, living a balanced life is very difficult. I was working 60 to 70 hours a week and giving everything I had to the church. Needless to say, things were out of balance, and as I emptied myself out spiritually, I filled myself up physically. In youth ministry, pizza is a staple. Fast food restaurants are open all the time, which fit into my very crazy schedule. Food became my drug of choice because it was quicker, it was a quicker way to fill up. I used food not to nourish my body, but to try and nourish my soul. I would go to a church and I would share my story of faith. I would witness to a group of teenagers, and I would leave that church and I would immediately drive to a fast food restaurant, whether I was hungry or not, and I would fill back up. Needless to say, I started down a long road of unhealthy eating. I'm now on a road to health, but that road is not easy. Trying to break free from 25 years of gluttony does not happen overnight. It's a daily decision to choose health. I've had to change my way of thinking and acting. There are days when I do a great job, and there are days when I fail. It's a journey, and I dare say, a journey of faith. Like the Corinthians, I live in the midst of worldly food temptations. I have to remind myself that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm to take this gift and treat it with respect and love. Sins of flesh come in many forms. We all have some kind of sin that continues to tempt us. We need to take good Paul's advice and clear out the old yeast so that we can be restored to holiness. I know this chapter talks a lot about homosexuality and different things like that we all have to deal with in this world. And I know that that's a struggle. I would suggest definitely go and learn the teaching of the church. Being a homosexual is not a sin. Being a single person is not a sin either, who is a heterosexual. I will share this. As a single person in my 20s and 30s, I held myself for marriage. At 41, I was a virgin going down the aisle. I can tell you, Bob didn't think there were any left. We're called to live a chaste life, whether we are in marriage or not in marriage. We're called to live a chaste life. We're called to respect ourselves, respect our bodies, and we're called to call other people to respect our bodies. In whatever life people are walking, living a chaste life is what gives us freedom in Christ. I used food as an example because we forget about the little things. We always think about the big things. Daily living, and what is my drug of choice? What is my temptation that I continue to give in it into that hurts this temple? It could be a whole host of things. The bottom line is, we've got to look at what the old yeast is in our life. What other sins we need to surrender to Jesus? He died so we may have abundant life. My prayer is that we can surrender all to him in order to grab on to that abundant life he's promised.